I looked in a vision. While I was looking, I was in the citadel of Susa, which is in the province of Elam. And I looked in the vision, I myself was beside the Ulai Canal. Susa was about 225 miles due east of Babylon. It was the capital of the ancient kingdom of Elam, which is in southwest Iran today, that area. And the Ulai Canal was probably a river. It was just east of Susa, which flowed south into the Persian Gulf. Verse 3. Then I lifted up my eyes and looked, and behold, a ram, which had two horns, was standing in front of the canal. Now the two horns were long, but one was longer than the other, with the longer one coming up last. And I saw the ram butting westward, northward, and southward, and no other beast could stand before him, nor was there anyone to rescue from his power. But he did as he pleased and magnified himself. And while I was observing, behold, a male goat was coming from the west over the surface of the whole earth without touching the ground. And the goat had a conspicuous horn between his eyes. He came up to the ram that had the two horns, which I had seen standing in front of the canal, and rushed at him in his mighty wrath. And I saw him come beside the ram, and he was enraged at him. And he struck the ram and shattered his two horns, and the ram had no strength to withstand them. So he hurled him to the ground and trampled on him, and there was none to rescue the ram from his power. Then the male goat magnified himself exceedingly, but as soon as he was mighty, the large horn was broken, and in its place there came up four conspicuous horns toward the four winds of heaven. Okay, hang on to this. A ram with two horns is trampled by a male goat. The male goat has one large horn, which is broken, and it's replaced with four horns. Okay, so you got one ram, two horns, one goat, one horn, and then four. Verse 9. Out of one of them, these four horns on the goat, out of them came forth a rather small horn, which grew exceedingly great toward the south, toward the east, and toward the beautiful land, meaning Palestine. It grew up to the host of heaven and caused some of the hosts and some of the stars to fall to the earth, and it trampled them down. It even magnified itself to be equal with the commander of the hosts, and it removed the regular sacrifice from him. The place of his sanctuary was thrown down. And on account of transgression, the host will be given over to the horn along with the regular sacrifice, and it will fling truth to the ground and perform its will and prosper. Then I heard a holy one speaking, and another holy one said to that particular one who was speaking, "How long will the vision about the regular sacrifice apply while the transgression causes horror so as to allow both the holy place and the host to be trampled?" And he said to me, "For 2,300 evenings and mornings, then the holy place will be properly restored." Okay, let's pause. Let's take a breath. Okay, everyone breathe. Go. Okay. All this is perfectly clear, right? Good. Okay, let's go on. Verse 15. Then I, Daniel, when I, Daniel, had seen the vision, I sought to understand it. You see, this is good. Daniel didn't get it either. Okay, we're in good company. In fact, tell this to the person next to you, okay? It's okay to be confused. Just tell them that. It's okay to be confused. Okay? Oh, yeah. Verse 15. When I, Daniel, had seen the vision, I sought to understand it. And behold, standing before me was one who looked like a man. And I heard the voice of a man between the banks of Ulai, and he called out and said, "Gabriel, give this man an understanding of the vision." So he, Gabriel, came near to where I was standing, and when he came, I was frightened and fell on my face. But he said to me, "Son of man, understand that the vision pertains to the time of the end." Now while he was talking with me, I sank into a deep sleep with my face to the ground, but he touched me and made me stand upright. He said, "Behold, I am going to let you know what will occur at the final period of the indignation, for it pertains to the appointed time of the end." Okay, let's pause there. There's a lot here to digest, right? Two things that we need to keep in mind. By the way, if you look at your sermon notes, you'll see that I've added to our chart from last week the ram and the goat. So you'll see we've identified them with what we've been looking at in previous chapters, which I hope will help somewhat in the understanding of what we're looking at here. Two things to keep in mind. First, while this is confusing, and the stuff of God often is, while this may be confusing, God wants us to get it. Okay, say that to the person next to you. God wants us to get this. When Daniel, like us, when Daniel says, "I don't get it," God sends Gabriel. you will bring forth a son, Gabriel. Remember him? Okay. And in Scripture, Gabriel's a messenger, an angel who takes messages from God to God's people, explaining what God is doing. So God wants Daniel. He wants us, his people, to understand the point that he's making in this vision. Okay. Second, hang on to that. It's encouraging. Second, the vision is a double exposure of future history. It's a double exposure of future history. We have this picture of my dad's mother, the Greek side of the family, Yaya, okay? Greek for grandmother, okay? And this picture of Yaya was probably taken back in the 20s, probably up at Uncle Miron's vineyard up by Ceres up there. And the picture is of Yaya sitting, and she's holding a box of grapes in front of her. And also in this picture, because someone was being very clever with their camera, also in this picture is Yaya standing, looking at herself, sitting, holding this box of grapes. It's kind of a double exposure, right? There's two events, but one picture. And Daniel is given a vision of something that will happen. But because of where we are today in history, we're looking back on it as something that's already happened. And yet, and here's the double exposure part, okay? And yet, and this is the part where the pictures overlap, what has happened is yet to happen, okay? Jesus gave a prophecy like this. Jesus was talking to his disciples, and he predicted the fall of Jerusalem and the circumstances that were related to that fall, and which actually took place in 70 AD. And yet, all of what Jesus predicted hasn't happened yet. Jesus said that all the nations of the world would gather for a battle around Jerusalem, and then Jesus would return to earth. Hasn't happened yet. So the historic fulfillment in 70 AD gives us, those of us who come later in history, gives us an illustration of what that future fulfillment is going to be like. It's like God giving each of us, depending on where we are on the timeline, giving each of us what we need to understand what we need to know about what's going to take place. Okay, you with me on that? Okay, good. So we're told this three times here. Verse 17, the vision pertains to the time of the end. Verse 19, what will occur at the final period of the indignation, the appointed time of the end. And repetition is why. So we get it. So we understand. God wants us to understand this. Daniel's vision pertains to the time of the end. We haven't come to that final end yet. So whatever was fulfilled only gives us an idea of what will be fulfilled. Bottom line, God wants us to get this. What he's showing us has present and future significance for us. Okay, let's go on. Verse 20. The ram, which you saw with the two horns, represents the kings of Media and Persia. See, that's easy to understand, isn't it? Right? God wants us to understand this. Remember certs? It's two breathments in one, right? Remember that? Talk about timelines. That'll date us. The Medo-Persian Empire was two separate empires in one. The ram, it was one empire with two horns, and it represents two kings, a king of the Medes and a king of the Persians. The Medes came first, and then slightly later, the Persians arrived on the scene. So while power was shared, it was really the Persians who were the dominant of the two, which may be why verse 3 says that one horn was longer than the other, and the one that was longer came last. So the Persians, the greater of the two, came later. And we saw the immediate fulfillment of that when we looked at chapter 6, verse 31. 8 years after Daniel was given this vision, 8 years later, here in chapter 8, 8 years later, Cyrus, the Persian, who was the overall king of the Medo-Persian Empire, Cyrus the Persian, conquered Babylon and killed Belshazzar. And then Cyrus leaves Darius the Mede, the lesser king, in charge of that part of the empire. Brings us to verse 21. This is the main emphasis of this vision. Verse 21, main emphasis. The shaggy goat represents the kingdom of Greece. Greek. And the large horn that it is between his eyes is the first king. The broken horn and the four horns that arose in its place represent four kingdoms which will arrive from this nation, although not with its power. Okay, the shaggy goat represents what empire? Greece, right? You got to say that the right way. Greece. Yes, Greece. Good. Okay. Looking at history, that large horn probably represents Alexander the Great, who sweeps into this area, conquering people, overcoming Persia around 333 BC, some 100 plus years after Daniel had this vision. And Alexander, he conquers Persia, and then he heads off to Egypt. Josephus, the Jewish historian, records that when Alexander approached Jerusalem, threatening to take the city, the high priest took a copy of the book of Daniel, this very prophecy. They took copies of it out and they showed it to Alexander. And when Alexander saw that it had been predicted that he was to conquer Persia and to rule the world, he spared Jerusalem. Is that cool? Talk about an interruption in the space-time continuum. Right? That sparing Jerusalem is interesting, because one reason for that is because if Alexander had sacked Jerusalem, it would have thrown this entire prophecy off, would have made the whole thing bogus. The timeline, future history would have been thrown off. God is in control. By 323 BC, Alexander, this young man who rose quickly to power, magnified himself exceedingly, Alexander dies from a combination of malaria and alcoholism. And as soon as he was mighty, what? The horn is broken. And the four horns, four other kings take over the empire, which we know from history did happen. Four generals took over and they ruled four separate sections of Alexander's empire. Verse 23. In the latter period of their rule, these four kings, when the transgressors have run their course, a king will arise, insolent and skilled in intrigue. His power will be mighty, but not by his own power, and he will destroy to an extraordinary degree and prosper and perform his will. He will destroy mighty men and the holy people. And through his shrewdness, he will cause deceit to succeed by his influence. And he will magnify himself in his heart, and he will destroy many while they are at ease. He will even oppose the prince of princes, but he will be broken without human agency. The vision of the evenings and mornings, which has been told, is true. But keep the vision secret, for it pertains to many days in the future. Past fulfillment, future fulfillment. Okay, let's pause. Let's understand what we're seeing here. First, let's talk about the past fulfillment of this prophecy. All that we've been reading about the ram and the goat, all that sets up the timing and the identity of this last king. One of the four generals who ruled after Alexander was a man by the name of Seleucus. And Seleucus ruled basically what today is Turkey, Asia Minor, and Syria. And the eighth king of Seleucus' dynasty was a guy by the name of Antiochus IV, known as Antiochus Epiphanes. He came to power in 170 B.C. And Antiochus fits the description of what's here in chapter 8. Epiphanes means great. Antiochus the Great. His enemies called him Antiochus Epimenes, Antiochus the Madman. Historians describe Antiochus as a man of a master of intrigue, crafty, double-dealing, ruthless, treacherous, arrogant. Words that mirror the description here in Daniel's vision. Insolent, skilled in intrigue. He will destroy to an extraordinary degree. Shrewd, he will magnify himself. At one point, Antiochus claimed the title Theos Epiphanes, God manifest. This is one real evil man. In 167 B.C., 280 years after Daniel saw this vision, Antiochus entered Jerusalem with a hatred for God and a hatred for God's people. He tried to destroy the scrolls of Scripture. He butchered God's people. He killed the children. He hung all the circumcised boys. At one point, he crucified 100,000 people who refused to worship his false gods. He fried them alive in oil, disembodied them. He laughed at their agony. And Antiochus defied the high priest. He entered the temple. He built a pagan altar in the temple and he offered a pig as a sacrifice. And he ripped down the curtain in front of the Holy of Holies in the temple. And he took blood from that pig and he sprinkled it all around that sanctuary. He defiled the whole place. And then he erected a statue of Zeus in the temple and he proclaimed Zeus to be God and Yahweh to be foolish. Evil is triumphant, right? In verse 13, an angel asks, how long will this horrible transgression, allowing the holy place and the holy ones to be trampled, how long will this go on? And the answer comes in verse 14, 2,300 evenings and mornings, and then the holy place will be restored. The continual burnt offerings, offering the temple, were offered once each evening and once each morning. So 2,300 evenings and mornings comes out to 1,150 days. Just over 3 years. Hold on to that number. 1,150. Got it? Okay? The Jewish historians of the time record that the offering was taken away under Antiochus. It was taken away for a period of just over 3 years. And finally, Judas Maccabeus and his sons, they led this revolt where God's people retook Jerusalem. They cleansed the temple and they restored the offerings on December 14th, 164 B.C. 1,150 days from the time they were suspended. Isn't that amazing? God's in control, right? Second part of what we need to understand here, past fulfillment and the future fulfillment of this property, prophecy. Future fulfillment. The other part of the exposure. The past fulfillment of the prophecy is historically accurate. And what all that points to is that we should expect that the future fulfillment will be just as historically accurate. What was true will be true. Double exposure. 165 years after Antiochus Epiphanes had desecrated the temple, Jesus was coming out of the temple and he was sitting on the Mount of Olives. And his disciples asked us, tell us, what will be the sign of your coming in the end of the age? And Jesus, in his answer, says this. Probably heard this someplace, right? When you see the abomination of desolation, which was spoken of through Daniel the prophet, standing in the holy place. Antiochus, or the future Antiochus. When you see him standing in the holy place, then all this is going to come about. And Jesus says that when you see this happening, when you see that happening, you know that it's time to get out of Jerusalem. If you're working out in the field, don't take time to go back into town to grab your coat. Just go. Head for the hills. If you're pregnant or nursing a child, man, this is going to be rough. Pray that it doesn't happen during the winter because you've got to move fast. Point being that what's coming is the greatest tribulation that this world has ever seen. Makes Daniel's Antiochus look like a Sunday school picnic. Nothing that we've seen so far will compare to the evil that is about to be unleashed. And we've seen a lot of horrible stuff. But as evil a dude as Antiochus was, the coming abomination is far, far worse. Jesus, like Daniel, is pointing to a future historical event yet to come, the final period, the time of the end, days in the future, when this king will arise to destroy mighty men and holy people, to claim equality with the commander of the host, and to challenge the prince of princes, Jesus himself, God. As bad as we think things are today, one day evil will be unrestrained. Horrible, ugly things will take place. Depravity will run its full course. All of which will be led by one future coming king, an Antichrist king. Hang on to three encouraging, courage-inspiring truths. Three of them. First, the timing of all this is not a surprise to God. The accuracy of Daniel's vision, the past fulfillment, the foreshadowing of future history tells us that God is aware. He's in control and sovereign over the timing of what's going to happen. And second, the coming abomination, the Antichrist, will be totally evil. He will make war with God's people. That's us. Things in life are often really, really bad. But God knows that. God knows it. And third, all this will be brought to an end by God himself. Verse 25 says this, he, this abominable Antichrist, will be broken without human agency. His days are numbered. God has numbered them. God has fixed the extent and the boundary of his evil. God will bring judgment, and his end is without question. Our point of application comes in verse 27. Daniel's response to this vision. Verse 27. Then I, Daniel, was exhausted and sick for days. And then I got up again and carried on the king's business. But I was astounded at the vision, and there was none to explain it. There are different ways to react to all this. Some people, they spend their whole lives consumed by prophecy, running around telling everybody that the world is going to end, some kind of an apocalyptic evangelism. And some people do the opposite. They just try to avoid the whole thing together. They say, hey, what difference does it make? Jesus is coming back. Why should I care about all this other stuff? Well, for one thing, God cares. preserved it for us to read it, wants us to understand it. And some people look at this and they see an excuse to head for the hills just a little early, sell stuff, live in Christian communities, doing Christian stuff, just waiting for Jesus to come back. Some people are trying to stall the future through politics and legislation, philanthropy. What God says will happen. Like it or not, the future of life on this planet has one certain end. Daniel sees this vision, and like we saw back in chapter 7, he's overwhelmed by it. He's exhausted. He's sick. That's an emotional reaction with physical results. And let's be honest, this is hard stuff to deal with. Would you agree with that? How are we supposed to process the apocalypse, the end of the world? But what did Daniel do? Verse 27, he gets up and he carries on the king's business. Goes back to work, back to the daily routine. John 15, Jesus is talking to his disciples. Remember these words? I am the vine, you are the what? Branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. And the whole teaching... that whole teaching about remaining in Jesus, going through life tight with Him. And then Jesus goes on in that teaching. He talks about the future, how the world is going to hate His disciples, us, and all that that implies, persecution, the torture, the ridicule, even martyrdom, the evil of the world leveled against the followers of Jesus Christ. And then Jesus says, these things I have spoken to you that you may be kept from stumbling, so that when that hour comes, so that when they are released to do all these things to you, you will remember that I told you of them. Jesus is preparing His disciples. He wants them to get it. So they wouldn't think, in the midst of all this, they wouldn't think that God has lost control. So they could face it with courage. So they could take it all in stride. Just as God prepares us. Even with Daniel's vision given over 1,400 years ago, pointing with certainty and accuracy to the future. Evil will run rampant. And we ain't seen nothing yet. But God is in control. Boundaries have been set. And we are not to be surprised by all this. When evil triumphs, what should we do? Run in terror! Or go about the king's business, living in faithfulness and obedience and service to the sovereign God. When evil rises up, it should remind us of God's sovereignty. And we need to live our lives aware of God's love and His control and His sovereignty over all that takes place in His creation. We need to live not focused on evil and on the coming Antichrist King, but on Jesus Christ. His presence, His power, through whom we know that we have victory over all that comes against us and a secure eternal victory and life with God. Let's bow together in prayer. Father, we know that evil does run rampant. That is a given. God, there are times when, like Daniel, we don't know what to do with what we're seeing happening around us. How do we respond to all this? Father, we thank You for this vision that You've given to Daniel, which shows by what has happened in the past to us, looking at fulfillment of prophecy, the realization of what is to come, which is going to go even beyond everything that Daniel saw, that Father, we know that You are in control. And that what we are called to do is to go about the King's business, to live our lives faithfully, obediently, in service to You, knowing that You, God, have set the boundaries, and You, God, will see us through to Your victory. Father, I pray this morning that if there is anyone here who doesn't know Jesus as their Savior, maybe you're standing here, you're listening to all this, and you're going, man, I don't know what's going to happen. This is terrifying stuff. You need to know God as your Father. You need to trust Jesus as your Savior. Maybe this morning you would say to Him, as you're looking at all this, God, I need to trust You. I know that I'm sitting here by myself. I'm in sin. I'm separated from You. I don't have a relationship with You. God, I need to trust Jesus as my Savior. And I want to trust Him, and I want to give my life to You. And And with all the stuff that's coming at me in my life, God, lead me through it. I want to follow you to where you want me to go. May that be true of each one of us this morning. God, it's hard, and we acknowledge that it's hard. And there are times when we need to fall to our knees, and it's exhausting, and we need to acknowledge that. But God, help us to get up and go about your business, faithfully serving you to your honor and glory. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.